Today we start a new series on grace through the parables of Jesus. I don't know about you, but the more and more I try to figure out grace and what that means to me and for others, I believe that grace means everything. Being loved and not deserving it, not having to earn it. And I realize that grace can change the way we look at God. Grace can change the way we look at ourselves. And grace can change the way that we look at others. And I believe that grace compels us to do things. It compels us to invite. It compels us to realize who we are. It compels us to understand who God is. And it compels us to understand how we can extend grace to others. So to me, grace fuels excitement in the Christian life. Sarah Cummins, a grad student at Purdue, a bride-to-be, had planned her most amazing wedding. This was going to be an extravagant wedding. She was so excited. All the preparations were made. 1 week, or the week of her wedding, the relationship ended. Sarah does not tell us how or why the relationship ended. But we know from her story that she was heartbroken. Can you imagine, as people who have planned weddings, the week before, having to call 170 guests and to say, hey, no wedding. Call the pastor and say, hey, pastor, you have a night off. Call the church and say, hey, we don't need a facility. But the last thing that Sarah had to do was call the reception hall and say, hey, wedding's off, reception's off. And the person on the other end, when she called, said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. We've already bought the food. But sorry, there's no refund. And Sarah went to object a little bit, and they said, read the fine print of your wedding contract. She was devastated. She was lamenting about the investment that they had made for this wedding. And so Sarah decided to think about this, what she might do. And she came up with an idea. And she called back to the reception hall, and she told all the people, she says, hey, the reception's on. And he said, I am so glad that you guys reconciled. Oh, no, we didn't reconcile. But we are going to have a reception for 170 of my friends. And so what Sarah did was she went to the local homeless shelter and she talked to the director there and she says, hey, told the story, we're going to have a great party and we would like you to invite some of the people, the homeless people or whatever, see how many you can get to come to this party. It's going to be an amazing party. All the food and the drink and the music and everything. It's going to be an amazing opportunity. Director said, okay, I'll get back to you. Director called back and says, I have 25 that want to come. She goes, that's great, but we need more. So she went to another homeless shelter, and she went out to the homeless shelter, and she talked to another director, and they sent some more, went to another homeless shelter, talked to another director, called to another place where people were not the high and mighty, but those who were struggling in life. And pretty soon, she got to about 150 that had committed to come to that party. But she was still short a few more, and she called out to a few more people. And soon, she had 170 people to fill that party. I wasn't there, but I could just imagine the scene that day when bus after bus pulled up to that reception hall. And the people inside were a little nervous. They were not quite understanding what all this is about because they said they heard it was free. And they heard that that it was going to be a wonderful food, some of the best food they've ever had, and there was going to be wine served, and there was going to be music, and all these things were going to happen. But when they got off the bus and they started walking in, they were shocked for what they saw. They saw people dressed up in black tuxes, walking around with silver trays, as soon as they get off the bus, offering them food. And at first they were shy, but Sarah goes on to say that soon they kind of got into the mood of things, and they got there and they started eating the food, and a wonderful food and drink, and they started dancing. And pretty soon they were dancing the night away, and there was Sarah, who had this opportunity to do something for those people in the community. She had already made an investment, and she didn't want the investment to go to waste. That's a really good story, isn't it? But this story is great in part because we have already heard this story before. Jesus told this story, and Sarah lived it. Jesus told this parable of the great banquet. What great privilege we have. We have the capacity to open our eyes to the reality of who we are, where we are living, and to have this great privilege. And so Jesus, as Ben reminded us this morning, told this parable of the great banquet. It's found in Luke 14, beginning with verse 16. It says, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" You notice Jesus tells this story and uses the imagery of a banquet to describe his cause, his kingdom, his family, and for his invitation. Now, when we look in the Bible and we've gone through the story over these last 31 weeks, we have seen in some places in the New Old Testament where God calls out for the great banquet. We see sprinkled out in the New Testament about the great banquet. And then in Revelation, we see that this imagery of this great banquet, inviting people to a banquet. We see a banquet is different than a meal. People can have a meal, but a banquet ups the ante. And you've been to those, where people get dressed up, and they come, and they sit down, they gather together. And this banquet is not just a meal. It's an opportunity usually for celebration. It's an opportunity for having joy in your life. It's an extravagant opportunity to gather people together. And God says in this parable, "I invite you to the great banquet." Now see, that imagery sometimes gets lost in our world today, because I know that people and folks look at Christianity and they say, "Oh, you Christians, you're just such a bore. You're dull. You have no fun. How can you get enthused about rules that restrict you? Christianity is nothing more than a fun sucker." But what they don't realize, and what you and I have a story to tell, is this: that the Christian life is not a bore. It's not dull. It's not all about the rules that restrict us. Is that when we experience what God invites us into, when we taste the joy of being forgiven, when we can come guilt-free to God, when we get to be adopted into God's family, when we get to see the love of God pouring out onto us and the people around us, when we get to hear and understand that God invites us into his story, and then he helps us write our story, when he brings significance to our life, when we understand that he is inviting you and me to a great banquet, it's an awesome thing. And we are guests, not customers, because it's free. Undeserving, unmerited, he invites us to come to receive this great banquet. And so in the parable, we are invited, but but we're also the servants in the story. We are the ones who get to invite people. Invite people to the greatest opportunity of their life. The greatest thing that you were made for. Do you know you were created for this? Do you know that every soul desires this? And people don't realize it yet. And for many of them, there's an angst and an emptiness, and they go through life and they try to figure it out until they find life in Jesus. And so Jesus in this parable invites you, and he says, it's free. But the next verse, verse 18, says this. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. RSVP came back, no. To me, this brings back imageries of like a business or an opportunity or about a career. You can say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy, I'm building my career. I want to be successful in the worst way. I need to build my career and my job. Now, here's what we have to understand. Our careers and our jobs are a blessing from God. It's a good thing. And we should pursue our careers. We should pursue things in life. But when our careers choke out God, rob you of life, that's not a good thing. And then in verse 19, it says, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another RSV came back, no. Now, we're not big in oxen these days, right? It's not me. I don't think many of you have oxen in your backyard. But you have cars, right? And so I can imagine in this time, this person that said back, no, had an oxen and wanted to go and to try out his new oxen, these yoke of oxen. I said, well, how can I bring that today? Well, I think that would maybe be, I'm sorry I can't come. I'm picking up my new ride. I'm picking up my new car. And I could just imagine this guy says, I'm sorry, I can't do this. Man, I got to go take this oxen for a test drive. I got to figure out whether this oxen is really important, whether it's really a good thing. I got to see these oxen are doing exactly what I want it to do. So no thanks. Possessions are great. They're a gift from God. But if your stuff becomes your everything and takes away from God, if it takes away that we don't have any margin in our lives, and the stuff starts killing you, and you don't even know it. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, relationships, they're a wonderful gift from God. Pursuing a spouse is a good thing. Having a great marriage and investing in that is a great thing. Raising up your children and investing in them is a good thing. Having friendships is an awesome thing. It's a great priority in life. But when any of these start choking out what you were meant to be, when they start overcoming your life, it's hard for us to be invited and to enjoy the great banquet. Well, then the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. So now, the owner says, hey, go out and let's get the outcasts. Maybe we've been inviting the wrong people. Maybe sometimes we invite the wrong people because these people think that they have everything they need. Maybe it's time for us to go out and invite those who have needs, who do not get invited all the time to all the parties and all the celebrations. In the ancient world and today, oftentimes this invitation thing has strings attached to it. If we invite someone to do something, we're hopeful that that person then will in turn invite us back to that party. The powerful who can return the favor. But this owner says, I want you to go out and invite those people who have no capacity to return the favor. As I think about the story of Jesus and what he does, you look at what Jesus did. He invited the sinners and the tax collectors. He invited those who had aches in their heart, who wanted something more, who realized that all the things that they had done, they come to the end of themselves. What Jesus is saying in this story is this. We are all beggars. Christianity is beggars, is for beggars. The gospel is for beggars alone, who are desperate for more, who have an emptiness in themselves, who realize that I can't do it myself. How many people do you encounter that have that in their hearts? Those who falsely believe that they can fill their own hearts. And so Jesus in the story is addressing all beggars, including us. And then he goes along and says, Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I want to take a moment or two to just pull out a couple lines in these last two verses. It says, what you ordered has been done. You notice in the story, the master ordered that they go out to get those who are the social outcast. Many came and said yes. I'm sure there was many who said no. But there was still more room. As I think about that, I think about our upcoming event this week, that maybe we are missing an opportunity to inviting people. One of the things that I'm amazed at times is that when I hear people come to church and new people coming in, one of the things that we always ask them is, how did you end up here on the hill? You ever heard that? How did you get here? And what I'm amazed at times is it didn't say like, well, I just sort of flopped in here. I made a wrong turn and I was supposed to go to the church up on the hill and I came here and here I am. That's not what I hear. What I hear is, oh, my neighbor invited me, or a friend from work invited me. And what I also realize at times is when that happens, that many times these people are ripe for the harvest. They have been waiting for someone to ask, to invite, to let them be part of this great banquet. And then he says, not only what you ordered has been done, he said, there is still room. I think back to Sarah Cummins' story. When she got to up to about 150, and there was 170 seats, and she said, hey, there's still room for more. You see, I understand what Sarah wanted to do. I want Sarah wanted to maximize her investment, right? I mean, she already paid the money. She wanted to maximize what she got. And in that ancient time, whenever there was this great banquet, they would figure out how many animals need slaughtered, how much wine they're going to need, what kind of bread they're going to need. And they would prepare this amount of food for these amount of people. And their expectation was that this they would go to capacity. If they didn't go to capacity, then they were not happy about that. As I think back to God, I think he has an amazing investment in us. He's invested a lot. He's invested so much. And he said, come. The invitation is for you. Come. The price that he paid, he died for all of us. In 1 John 2:2, it says this, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So what's his price? His price is so extravagant. The place that he has been paid for all these people. The meal has been bought for everyone. It hurts God to see his investment squandered because we don't invite. So he says, go out to the roads and the country lanes. In other words, he says, we can invite people to church. We can come to church, and that's one part of it. But there's always an aspect of God's kingdom that is not in these four walls. There's always this aspect of going out. That this here, coming to church on a Sunday morning, is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the starting point. That we have an opportunity to go out to be Christ to those around us. And then he says, compel them to come. Now, I pondered that little saying for quite a bit this week. Compel them to come. What does that mean? Does that mean that we invite, okay, and they say no? Or they say, hey, I'm busy this week. What is Jesus saying when he says, compels them to come? Could it be that telling them or asking one time is not what Jesus is saying? Could he be saying that there is times we have to compel people? So how do we compel people without ticking people off? How do we compel? Well, I think we go back and to look. And I think there's a couple things that happen. One is we need to pray for them. Nothing else starts unless we're praying for them. How about eating with them? How about breaking bread with them? How about asking them questions, not making statements? How about keep asking them more and more questions? How about asking them to tell their story to you? Do you know that we can honor people when we ask them questions? And what tends to happen is if we ask them to tell their story, a lot of times, and many times, they will flip and say, hey, tell me your story. There's where the compelling starts. We can compel them. And then we need to love them and serve them. And the reason in the story he says it compels them to come, it says, so that my house will be full. Jesus wants his house full. Parents, when their children are scattered around and they gather around on holidays or whatever, there's something about that when they come back home and their house is full. Mothers and fathers, there's something about their hearts. Their hearts are full when their house is full. See, I believe that God is patiently delaying the end. I mean, people tell you all the time, when's the end coming? I have no idea when the end's coming. But I believe because in 2 Peter 3:9 it says this, the Lord is patient because he does not want anyone to perish. He wants them to come to repentance, to be invited to the great banquet hall before it's too late. And so Jesus is inviting us to be inviters, to be the servant in the story, to compel people. But the biggest thing that I think this parable says is what a privilege we have to share the grace that compels each one of us, to tell that story. Because God wants to use each one of you. Because he doesn't want anyone to miss, because he says, I want my house full. And we can bring people to the great banquet. Grace, grace compels us to do things and to understand in our own lives. Grace compels us to understand what God has done for us. And most importantly, grace compels us to tell others about that wonderful grace, God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, your parables are so full of meaning. And we can see grace woven through your parables. We can see the glimpses of your grace. Lord, help us to be courageous people who invite people to the banquet. Use us in ways that we never thought might be possible. Lord, help us to pray even this week for the event on Saturday, praying for people and those who we maybe we can eat with, and we can ask questions, and we can hear their story and live into that story, and then we are compelled to tell our story. Lord, please forgive us if we have not been compelled by your grace. Please forgive us if we have not been compelled to share your story. Please forgive us if we have not been praying for our neighbors and the people we come in contact with. Lord, your kingdom suggests, your desire is for all to be coming to the great banquet. Your heart's desire is for your house to be full. May we, through your Spirit, be a small part of your kingdom come near this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.